Good morning. Welcome, Grace Life family. We're glad you're here this morning, watching and listening to what we have for you this morning in God's Word. I want to correct a little announcement I made last week when I said that we would be meeting together as a class again starting this fall. Actually, that's going to be June 13th. And it'll be right next door here in a cafeteria here in our activity center. And I'm, for one, am looking forward to that time when we can get back together and fellowship one with the other. And I trust that you are looking forward to that time, too. So please mark that date on your calendars and plan to be here at 8:30 in the morning. We will begin, as we have done in the past. And it'll be great to be back together around our tables and having our discussion times, our prayer times, our singing together, and as well as opening up God's Word as we are accustomed to doing. So plan to be with us. I also might mention that the streaming of our lessons, as we have been doing over the past year or so, will cease at that time. I'm not talking about the morning service of church. I'm talking about the Grace Life class will not be streamed once we start meeting together again, as I said, June 13th. So mark that date on your calendar, as I said. Bow with me in prayer as we begin our time in God's Word in the book of Jeremiah. In preparation for that, you may want to open up to the 27th chapter of that book. And bow with me as we begin our time together. Lord, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for the great prophet Jeremiah, whom you called to disseminate your truth to the nation of Judah at the particular time that he was alive. And Lord, it's always wonderful to read in your word of thus saith the Lord, and yet we also are aware, as we will be this morning, there are those out there who are saying thus saith the Lord, and it is not a thus saith the Lord, it's actually a lie. And so we have false prophets that are spoken of here in the book of Jeremiah, and we have false teachers even today that give us things that are saying that you have taught men to know, and yet they are not your words. We'll see some of the stern warnings of that this morning, and hopefully it will help us all to be careful in the process of how we handle your word, which is, of course, brings me to my speaking this morning. May I speak only your truth, only the words that you did speak, and maybe a little clarity as to the times in which the message was given, a few things, details such as that. But Lord, I want to be true to your word every minute of our time together this morning. So I pray that you will guide that in Christ's name. Amen. Again, as I said, chapter 27, and most of our time this morning, we won't be wandering too far away from this section of Scripture as we go into this section. And this is a new section, because if you'll remember last week, everything we did was review of what we had previously been doing over the last weeks when we were together before, back in the month of November, or February, actually. So we will go on now to a new section of Scripture. As I had mentioned last week, our last section was chapters 21 through chapter 26. And now we start a new section, which starts in chapter 27 and takes us through chapter 29. And it is my hope to cover these three chapters over this week and also next week. And then after that, of course, the rest of this month will be taken by Jim Smith. So as you have your Bibles open to that 27th chapter, let me remind you of a couple of things. We're not going to review like we did last week, but we do want to remind you of the fact that, again, Jeremiah is not arranged chronologically. So while we are near the end of Zedekiah's reign in chapter 26, when we take up our scripture this morning, we'll be near the beginning of Zedekiah's reign as king. Yet you're going to see a relationship between what Jeremiah is bringing forth from the Word of God here and how it relates and how it fits together as to why he would put those things together even though they were given at different chronological periods of time. If you remember back in chapter 23, and I think this becomes kind of a pivotal chapter, especially as we go into chapters 27 through 29, there was a warning given to false prophets. It first of all declared that they were false prophets, and then it was warning them that they needed to cease from speaking the things that they're claiming to be the Word of God when indeed God had not spoken through them whatsoever. And so that theme that we had in chapter 23, that warning, is carried out this morning in chapter 27, particularly chapters 28 and 29. So when we get into those chapters, and I think we may be able to begin chapter 28 this morning, we'll see how that warning that was given in chapter 23 is actually fleshed out in how it happens to some, to actually three or four false prophets that are covered in chapters 28 and 29. Specific individuals. However, before we get there, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 27. Follow along as I read. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, before we go any further on that, I want to call your attention to the first verse of chapter 28, where it says, now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month. All right, so now we find that this reference here in chapter 27, verse 1, we get a little more specific on the time. It's actually the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign. It's not only the fourth year, it's the fifth month of that reign. And so the information is a little more specific, but it is the same period of time. So these two messages do fit together from chapter 28 and also chapter 27. So we know that this is now, when it says the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, it's actually in the fourth year of his 11-year reign. Carrying on now as we go into the passage here, thus says the Lord to me. Notice that Jeremiah is declaring that it was said to him. This is not yet a message that God is saying carry to someone else. It's a message that is given to him. And here's what it says. Make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And then, now God is instructing him how to use this object lesson, if you will, that God is telling him to construct. And he says in verse 3, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, and to the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Very interesting message that God wants not only now, which all to this point, Jeremiah has been speaking the word of the Lord to Judah, and particularly those dwelling in Jerusalem. Now he's telling him to take a message now to these other kingdoms. Well, the question automatically comes up is, what is this all about? So let me give you a little background here. This is likely 593 B.C., near the beginning of Zedekiah's reign, more specifically his fourth year, fifth month, who is reigning in Judah at the appointment of Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered Jerusalem in 597 B.C. He Nebuchadnezzar has taken the best of Jerusalem and of the kingdom of Judah to Babylon. He took the best people, all the artisans, the leaders, the best of the people. They were taken to Babylon and captive, as well as much of the wealth, especially from the temple. There were a number of articles that were taken from there, of gold and silver. And so these things have been taken by Nebuchadnezzar to the land of Babylon. So what we actually have going on here is the fact that Jerusalem has already been conquered. 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar marched into Jerusalem and took people captive, took some of their wealth. The only thing he didn't do was destroy the city. Furthermore, the people had already tried to exalt Jeconiah to the position of king after his father had been killed, Jehoiakim, in this battle that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem with. He was killed, and his son was appointed by the people to be the next king. And when we get a little further into Jeremiah, we'll see specifically what God had to say about that and why he was deposed very quickly from his throne. He was actually deposed by Nebuchadnezzar. He only reigned for 3 months and was then taken captive to Babylon, as many of the other people had been taken captive. And he then sets up an uncle to Jehoiachin as king of Israel, or as king of Judah, and that's Zedekiah. He is a vassal king. He is supposed to do everything that Nebuchadnezzar wants him to do. So here we have now in this passage, as I asked that question at the beginning, what is this all about? Apparently Zedekiah, by his invitation, has brought in representatives from Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon. You might ask, of course, well, why did he do that? Well, it's not specifically stated in the passage of Scripture, but it's probably with an idea of creating some kind of coalition by which they can throw off the bondage that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to bring not only upon Judah, but upon the entire region. They were all under the threat of Nebuchadnezzar. Some had already been involved in battles concerning them, but these were still nations that had their own independence at this point, and they were unlike Judah at this time, who actually was a vassal kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. It's apparent it appeared that they must have thought that Nebuchadnezzar was vulnerable at this point in time. And if we look into the history of it, we see that he was fighting a couple of nations. So his army was actually spread out on two fronts. One of those fronts was in the country of Syria, which really kind of fits into this region a little bit further north, but nevertheless, they're not that far away. So that may have been another reason why that they were wanting to get together, because the pressure of his army being close by probably was a threat to them that they wanted to see if they could dispel. And after all, if he's fighting on two fronts, that means his army is divided. And you can well imagine they're thinking, well, okay, Nebuchadnezzar's got part of his army up in Syria, and they're fighting. He's not going to want to split that group up, potentially losing the battle with Syria, and bring it down here to bring us into line. So, and if he does, we have a good chance of defeating it, because now his army will be diffused even more, and maybe our opportunity to get the upper hand. And after all, Nebuchadnezzar himself, they didn't know exactly probably where he was, but, you know, if he was back home, which, by the way, they may have also heard that he was having some kind of a rebellion going on in his kingdom of his own people. So he may have needed to be there to quell that issue. And so that's 800 miles away. And that day, you couldn't get on a jet and fly over, could you? It took some weeks, even months, to make that kind of a trek. So you can well understand their thinking and what it probably was. However, I want to hasten to say that all this is conjecture to a large extent. We don't really know what they were thinking. We don't know what they knew and what they didn't know about what was going on with Nebuchadnezzar. One thing is clear, however, and this is clear as we will read on in this passage. It is clear they didn't know the plans of their Creator. But through God's faithful prophet, Jeremiah, they're about to find out. Look at verse 4. Command them, these representatives that are here from these nations that are in Jerusalem. He says, command them to go to their masters, saying, here's the message. Thus says the Lord of hosts. By the way, anytime you see the Lord of hosts, what that's referring to is, thus says the Lord of heaven's army. That's really what the Lord of hosts means. And so he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. That should have had a particular significance in just considering what was going on here, possibly in Jerusalem under this thing. So he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters. So get the picture here. The representatives from these nations are in Jerusalem. Jeremiah appears at the conference, I don't know, at the scene of where these guys are gathered together. He's wearing a yoke of wood around his neck, and it says he also has some bonds that he's created. And he walks into this setting, and he tells them, here's what I want you, here's what the point I'm trying to make. And he's going to give them the message. But he wants them to take this message back to their kings or their leaders. So these were probably not the kings that were present here in Jerusalem. These were probably representatives of the kings. So in verse 5, I have made the earth, this is God speaking, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be, verse 8, that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. Wow, clear message, huh? Is there any doubt in anybody's mind what God intends for them to know that he is doing? No, but there's a bit of a problem here. You see, these nations didn't worship God. They worshiped idols, gods of their own making. They were polytheistic in their belief. In other words, what they believed is that, well, our God is this guy over here, this idol, and he takes care of us and provides for us. And your God takes care of you and provides for you. Now you're telling us that your God that takes care of you is now going to meddle in our affairs. As a matter of fact, the declaration that Jeremiah makes very clear in this passage is that he is the God of all gods. He is the creator of everything. God makes that very clear in this message. So in essence, what he has said to them, he says, these idols that you worship and all that, they're nothing. They have no power. I'm over all of it. I created you. I created all the animals. And guess what? I'm handing it all over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar. So get under the yoke. Get yoked up with Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to continue to exist and you want to continue to stay in your land and have a decent life, get in the yoke. And of course, we know from history that they didn't. And indeed, Nebuchadnezzar was the cause of many of those nations ceasing to exist on the planet. I mean, do we know a country with the sons of Ammon in it? I think Sidon is maybe still a city. I'm not sure about that one. Tyre isn't. Tyre was destroyed completely. Any Edomites around anymore? No, they're not to be found either. No, God fulfilled his word. Notice what he said. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon will continue to exist. But those that don't, he says, I will send pestilence. I will send the sword. I will send famine upon them. And I will destroy them. That's the thing we need to understand about the Word of God. It always comes true. That not only gives us a historical context here to see what God did to fulfill his Word, but it also helps us to understand that the things that are yet future are just as sure to be fulfilled as this was as we look back upon it historically. See, they likely believed his power had been vanquished or diverted away from Israel. That's another thing that probably these nations took comfort in. Sure, they'd heard the stories, I'm sure, about how Egypt had gone through all the plagues, how God had delivered them out of Egypt. I'm sure that the crossing of the Red Sea was probably a well-known story that many nations in the area knew. They all knew how Israel had come in and conquered much of the promised land. They knew all of these things. But you know what? Israel had long since been so disobedient to the Lord that 135 years passed, 10 of the tribes of Israel were taken captive by Assyria. no longer existed as a nation as far as the world was concerned. And now here we've got Judah on the scene, and they're a vassal kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar actually already conquered them. So they're probably thinking, well, this warning doesn't have anything that we need to pay attention to. If this God still is alive, still exists, you know, he's since written Israel off. And so, you know, Jeremiah's delusional. You can well imagine all of their thoughts in reference to these. And as I said, clearly in history, we know that they did not heed this warning that Jeremiah was giving to them. Well, now Jeremiah turns the message to Judah and Zedekiah. And you know what? It's the same message. But he does bring it more specifically to Zedekiah in the form that's very much like what the nations had been warned, letting them know. He says, I spoke words like these, verse 12, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, his people, and live. That's been the message of Jeremiah all the way along. It's really the message that God wanted them to heed because he did not want to bring that judgment. Remember how we read Psalm 136 last week and talks about his loving kindness endureth forever? God would have mercy on Israel. He loved Israel. They were his people. He didn't want to judge them this way and bring them under the terrible things that lay ahead for them. And so he was using the prophets to keep coming to Israel, Judah, time after time, prophet after prophet, warning them, please turn from your wickedness so that I don't have to bring this judgment upon you. But they were ignoring it. So this is just another plea by God. He says, you know, serve him. Do what I tell you to do and live, not die. Why will you die, verse 13? You and your people by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to the nation which will not serve the king of Babylon. So he's making it very clear here that this message that I'm telling Jeremiah to send by the messengers to these kingdoms, these five kingdoms we just spoke of, it's to you too, Zedekiah. You're included in this. Judah is included in this. Verse 14, he gives him the same warning that he gave the other nations about listening to their so-called prophets. He says, so do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you. You know, I like that in here because, you know, nowadays, in the politics that we see in the news all the time, nobody wants to call anybody else a liar anymore. But we know that we see a lot of lies, don't we? But, you know, that's just, that's too harsh of a word. We don't want to use that word. Well, God uses it. In fact, if you turn over to, and I'm not suggesting you do that because I'm not going to go there right now, but Revelation 21:8, lists those who are going to be cast in the lake of fire, and one of them is all liars. Because after all, Satan is the father of lies, is he not? And unless we've been redeemed by the Lord, we're all the children of Satan. So it's so very clear what God is warning them of, that these false prophets are nothing but liars. Verse 15, for I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I may drive out you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. You know, it's a fearful thing, or it should be a fearful thing, to say that God said when he didn't say. Next week, we'll get a little more into that area of thinking and understanding. But suffice it to say, it is a fearful thing to speak words and say God spoke them and he didn't speak them. Verse 16, then I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, so now Jeremiah has spoken to Zedekiah in the name of the Lord. And now God has a message. He's taking this message to a broader group, to the priests and to the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. And we'll see more of that when we get into chapter 28. Verse 17, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. There it is again. God saying, live. I don't want to kill you all. I don't want you all to die. So just do what I'm telling you to do and you will live. Why should the city become a ruin? Now, see, that brings us back to what we saw in chapter 26 when the people wanted to kill Jeremiah because he spoke against the city of Jerusalem as well as the temple, that they were all going to become ruins. Well, here's God saying it again. Why should the city become a ruin? God doesn't want to destroy it. But if all it's going to be is just the work of men's hands for their own glory, which it was at that point in time, then yeah, it's nothing but rubbish and should be seen as rubbish. But if they are prophets, verse 18, and if the word of the Lord is with them, and we already know from what we've just read it isn't. So these are really rhetorical questions with an obvious answer, right? Let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, you know, you're talking about in 2 years, as we'll see when we get into chapter 28, the prophecy was that the vessels that had been taken to Jerusalem in 597 are going to come back. And God's saying here, you know, if they want to prophesy that kind of a lie, well, have them prophesy this. Have them figure this out. Help them to prophesy that the vessels that are currently still in the house of the Lord won't go to Babylon. Because indeed they would, and they do. Verse 19, he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the stands, and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in this city. By the way, those pillars, the sea, the stands, which would be the oxen that the sea was sitting on in Solomon's temple, all of those things. It says that the weight of the bronze that was used to make those things was so great that it couldn't even be calculated. Verse 20, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. There again, it's detailing that conquest that happened in 597 and what Nebuchadnezzar did take to Babylon, but he didn't take those things we just mentioned. Yes, verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. Here again, God makes it clear. They will be carried to Babylon, and they will be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then, and not until then, I will bring them back and restore them to this place. And as we will see, the time of that is made clear. In fact, we even have an allusion to that time in chapter 27 when it talks about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his grandson will be reigning. And that accounts for, as it is said more specifically in Jeremiah, a period of 70 years. 70 years. We'll see this especially when we get into chapter 28 and the admonition that's given to those that are already in Babylon and what the instructions are from God there. So think about who was receiving this message and the likely response of rejection, which we have history to prove. Again, I remind you, all these nations have been and continue to be enemies of Judah, by the way. All worship false deities, and all felt that they could simply repel Babylon if they would just simply unite together. And then Jeremiah, the true and only prophet of God in Jerusalem at this time, was declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." But you know what? So too were the false prophets. They were saying a "thus saith the Lord." So every time you see "thus saith the Lord" in Scripture, make sure you're getting a true prophet of God saying something, because if he doesn't say what God sent him to say, then it's not a "thus saith the Lord," as we'll see when we get into chapter 28. The condemnation of warnings given in chapter 23 had not yet been given as this event occurred. Keep that in mind, by the way. The chapter 23, which is a warning to false prophets, hadn't been given because that was given near the end of Zedekiah's reign, whereas this message we're talking about here was given in the fourth year of his reign. However, that does not excuse them for anything. Because throughout the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we've seen it as we've looked already in the chapters we've looked at, we've seen this warning, and we've seen it even in this chapter 27. Warning, don't listen to the false prophets. They're saying the wrong things and all of that. I didn't send them. All of that message is there. It just gets condensed into a longer detailed message in chapter 23. But God has been warning all along for the people and the priests and the king not to listen to these false prophets. Zedekiah's reign, however, as we see in chapter 27, God had been faithful to warn the people not to listen to false prophets. So even though chapter 23 hadn't yet been said, God was saying it all along. It is here in the rest of this section that we get a hint of why these chapters are sequentially inserted in Jeremiah's prophecy where they are. Because as I said when we started out, we have chapter 23, which is a warning against false prophets. And as we will see, especially now in chapters 28 and 29, we'll see the consequence of false prophecy. Plus the fact that, remember, Jeremiah was being condemned to death in chapter 26 because he had spoken against Jerusalem and he had spoken against the temple as objects of God's destruction because in his judgment of them. And they wanted to kill him for that. Well, he doesn't back off on that message. Chapter 27 makes it very clear that not only is God going to bring that kind of ruin upon Jerusalem and the temple of God, he's also going to do it to the whole region. all those nations. And so it becomes very, very clear. And the denunciation of the false prophets in chapter 23 is not only a warning just to false prophets, but it's also to the priesthood. And as we'll see at the end of chapter 29, we'll actually see one member of the priesthood that goes astray and says some things that he shouldn't say, and he is going to receive judgment as a result of that. All right, so let's go into chapter 28. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month," again, that specific time there that actually helps us also to date chapter 27, "Hananiah," remember that name, "Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord." So this is Jeremiah speaking. And he's saying, "Hananiah spoke to me in the presence of the priests and all the people." So it wasn't just to Jeremiah, but he was speaking to Jeremiah, but it was in the hearing of a lot of people, a lot of witnesses, the priests and the people, saying, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Here again is one of those examples of a false prophet using that declaration. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Well, okay, here's Jeremiah. He's standing there. He's got this yoke on that God told him to build and put on his neck. So he's going to make it clear what you just said is not God's word. Instead, it's what I'm saying is God's word. And I'm saying that God has broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And then he goes on, "Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim." You see, Jeconiah apparently was a popular guy with the people because they appointed him king and Nebuchadnezzar deposed him after 3 months. So apparently they wanted him back, and so that was a good message. That the people wanted to hear that. "King of Judah, and by the way, he's not done there, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord." Again, he's saying, "The Lord said this, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Well, Jeremiah's heard this. All the people, the priests, have heard this. Then Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. So now we know where they're at. They're in the house of the Lord, too. Verse 6, "And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so." That's a positive message. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God did say that? Yes, that's what Jeremiah is trying to say. "May the Lord confirm your words, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place." You know, nobody wanted to see the destruction of Jerusalem. Nobody wanted the temple destroyed. Nobody wanted Nebuchadnezzar to be in control, including Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was true to God in giving a faithful message that Jeremiah, that God had for the people to know. Even God was not entirely pleased with Nebuchadnezzar. He said he was his servant. And in the fact that God is sovereign over all things, he did accomplish what God intended for him to accomplish. But as we'll read in other prophecies, we'll find that God also judged Babylon because they were overzealous in their conquest. And they were responsible for that sin. And God held them responsible for that. Verse 7, yet. Okay, so Jeremiah's declared, oh, I really hope you're right. I really hope God does do all these things. Yet, hear now this word, which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before you before me and before you. So Jeremiah's going back in history now. From ancient times, prophesied against many kingdoms and against great kingdoms, of war, and of calamity, and of pestilence. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, you know, the things that I've been saying, they've been said by many prophets before us. And then he makes this statement, particularly to Hananiah, is the one that really should take this to heart. Verse 9, he says, the prophet who prophesies of peace, which that's what he was doing, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Well, that actually takes us back to the law. And next week, we'll take a look at that law. If you want to do a little pre-study before we get there, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. And we'll see what God had to say about prophets and what had to be the test of a true prophet of God. Jeremiah definitely alludes to it in verse 9. And so we'll take a look at in more detail when we come back together next time. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time again in your word. And Father, it's clear, so clear that Jeremiah was a true prophet of you. And we're so thankful that we have what he prophesied recorded here in your holy word. Help us, Lord, to take to heart these things, because even though they happened many, many years ago, yet there's so much of it that is still true of us today. We can be instructed by a number of these things, and as we finish up this section of Scripture, we'll hopefully cover those in more detail. But Lord, we look to you for your guidance, your direction. It's clear, if nothing else, that we are to pray for the leadership of the nation in which we live. And so, Lord, we do pray for that now and ask, Lord, that you would be sovereign, you would be in control. And yes, Lord, we continue to pray for your mercy and your grace, in spite of the fact that we have many people in leadership in our nation today that are doing everything they can to go against your word. But we pray, Lord, that you will be merciful, gracious. In fact, the greatest grace that you could give would be to bring some of these people to yourself. We know that is what you are about. We thank you that your loving kindness endureth forever. Thank you for this time together in your word. In Christ's name, amen.